Be turning to Hebrews chapter 12, and actually we'll read the end of chapter 11. We'll take our first passage from there to kind of set the stage about what we'll be discussing this morning. Last week, Brother Glenn talked about the resurrection, and so this morning I want to talk about what happened leading up to that, and that is the crucifixion. Sometimes I think it's a mistake that we don't take our lives as Christians more seriously. And so if it all seems so trite sometimes, this story of Jesus and how he came and he died and so that we might have forgiveness of our sins somehow, if it's not real enough for you, then you need to read the Word and understand exactly what it is that he went through for you, so that you might not take it for granted. Begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have all of these people who have shown faith. Some of them did great deeds, others didn't, and others suffered quite a bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 beginning, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." All of these things that people of God in the past have suffered, nothing like what we go through today. Nothing at all. All of these things that people of the past have suffered, and they didn't even have the example of Christ yet, like we do today. 12 verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every great weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What did Jesus go through? He died on the cross. People mocked him and shamed him. Sinners mistreating the very Son of God himself. And Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter, silent for you and for me. He endured all of this. Remember that, lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind. Not even your body, in your mind. Why? Because you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No matter what we go through, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that none of you have resisted persecution unto blood. I haven't. None of us have. But Jesus did. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about what he did. But none of you have resisted unto blood, striving against it. I'm going to rephrase that and say it in a slightly different way. You think your life is hard, and you think you've suffered a lot for Jesus Christ. Look at what he suffered. Anything we go through is nothing compared to this that we just read about, and indeed the things that other people of God have gone through. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, and let's begin. Mark chapter 14. Probably the one thing that Christians are most afraid of. We're not afraid of dying for Christ. We don't think that will actually happen. We're not afraid of being beaten up for Christ. Not really. I mean, it's a possibility. It's probably not going to happen. What's the one thing that people are most afraid of? They're afraid of being made fun of. Christians don't want to be made fun of or thought to be less than by people of the world. We don't want to have to go through that mental affliction of others telling us that we're silly or we're stupid or we don't know anything because we believe in Christ. And so in shame, we hang our heads and we go along with the things of the world. We're willing to worship their idols. We're willing to follow their commands. We're willing to lie to ourselves and to others so that we don't have to endure the cruel mockery of the world. We're willing to go along, to get along, to compromise our beliefs, to compromise the things of the Word, so that we don't have to endure the cruel afflictions, so-called, of the world. We certainly wouldn't want to lose our job. That wouldn't be very smart, would it? We certainly don't want to get called names, like Bible thumper or whatever else. Prude. Pharisaical. Legalistic. No, we wouldn't want that. That would be too much for us to bear, would it not? And yet, let's consider what Jesus went through. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" He had put these witnesses before, but they knew they couldn't convict him on the testimony of the witnesses because they were all contradicting themselves. And in fact, they were contradicting their own testimony, some of them. So they couldn't do that, but Jesus wasn't willing to answer him anything. And so they were in a pickle here. They didn't know what to do. So finally he demands him, "Are you not going to say anything against this? If we went to trial, we would raise up a defense against ourselves, because we would feel so indignant. Someone is lying about me. I need to correct that." Jesus didn't. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes in mockery. In mockery. He was mocking Jesus here. They were going to kill him one way or the other. He didn't care what Jesus answered. So he feigned and rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses? We got what we needed now." He blasphemed. Oh, the horror. He claimed to be the Son of God in word and in deed with all of his miracles and great deeds. "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and say to him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. They hit him. They spat on him. They made fun of him for speaking the truth, for threatening the power structure of the day. Luke chapter 23. So this happens to him. Hold your finger there in Mark. We'll be coming back. But in Luke chapter 23, we see the next time this happens. They did it there whenever he was before the high priest. Before they turned him over to Pilate. In Luke chapter 23, he goes to Pilate, and Pilate realizes that because he was at Jerusalem at the time, that he should go see Herod first. So he sends him over to Herod after being up all night. And let's continue the narrative here. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He didn't care that he was the Son of God. He wanted to be entertained. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They continued. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again back to Pilate. So the second time that Jesus goes before a leader, the same thing happens. He is mocked. They give him a gorgeous robe, saying, "Oh, you think you're the king? You think you're the God? Here, you deserve this robe." Mocking him. "And you think your life is hard? And you think that your friends forsaking you is going to make you uncomfortable and unhappy?" Back to Luke chapter 15 again. Luke chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus goes back. Jesus goes back to Pilate, and we won't go through everything that happened there and all of the back and forth there, because we're looking at what they did to him and how they mocked to him and how they mocked him. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They put a robe of purple on him and they put a crown of thorns. And the thorns weren't the thorny side up. The whole point was to put them thorny side down and press it into the skull. They mocked him in purple with a crown, causing blood to run down his face. They danced around him, saluting him, "King of the Jews," bowing before him. Hitting him on the head with a stick. How many of you have been hit on the head with a stick? It happens. It never feels good. If it's by accident, it hurts. If it's on purpose, what do you think? And we think our life is hard because of the things that we have to suffer for Christ. I might lose my job. And then they led him out to crucify him. Finally, Matthew chapter 27. The final time that Jesus is mocked. This will be the final and fourth time that's recorded. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 39. This is after he's been placed on the cross. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." How cruel. This person is hanging on a cross. They're being crucified. This innocent person, and anyone aware of the politics of the day would know that Jesus was innocent. And yet, they passed by, wagging their heads, reviling him. no self-awareness whatsoever. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple," see, they knew who he was. They knew what he taught. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross." People look at us today and say, "Your God won't save you. He doesn't really exist." If you assemble, you're going to kill each other. Your God won't save you. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. The men of God who should know better mocked him. Whenever you stand up for the truth, it's not just going to be the world that mocks you. It will be your own brethren. It will be the people, the leaders who should know better. With the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe him." Yeah, right. Yeah, right. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed people. That wasn't good enough. That drove them insane to kill him. Coming down from the cross wasn't going to do it. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. It hurts. It hurts to be mocked and made fun of because of what the truth is. It hurts when it's your brethren, when it's people should know better. And it hurts when it's people who are actually guilty. And they're making fun of you. It shouldn't be that way. The person who's doing right shouldn't be the one who's suffering. And yet we have Jesus, for example. This is the way of the world. This is the fate of the one who will obey God. And so we think our life is hard because someone is going to make fun of us for standing for the truth. We might lose our job. We might lose our friends because we won't drink with them. Because we don't use the language that they use. Because we won't go rioting with them or partake in the lusts of the flesh. Because we don't think it's funny. Because we think it's dirty and unclean. The worst they can do is make fun of you with their words. The worst they can do is make fun of you with their words. It happened to Jesus at least 4 times in the space of only a few hours. In the front of everyone, the entire power structure of the day was there. These were his brethren, the Israelites, his family. Your physical brother or sister, your physical mother or father, or aunt or uncle or grandparent. They might give you a hard time because instead of forsaking the assembly, you actually go to be with the brethren. They might give you a hard time because you won't do the things that you used to do, or because you don't believe the things that you used to believe, because you have found the truth. Jesus' family, his brethren, the Israelites, they forsook him and conspired to have him hung on a tree. I submit to you this morning your life and my life. It's really not that hard. None of us have resisted sin to this level. While you're here in Matthew 27, look at verse 26, going back. In verse 26, before the Romans crucified someone, they scourged them, almost always. It wasn't the only time they scourged someone. They would scourge people for fun or for other punishment. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What does it mean to be scourged? A scourge is a whip with many tongs on it. It's called a scorpion if they added things to the end of the tongs. Things like hard pieces of metal or pottery. Things that were round and hard or sharp, like bones or metal. And so they would strap you to a post or to something else and just start beating on you with these implements. Over and 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 over, and that's just the beginning. The point was to literally shred the skin and flesh on your body, to make you so weak before you were crucified that it would be that much harder, to cause you to lose blood, to be in so much pain that everything going forward would be that much more difficult. Over and over and over till you passed out. Then they would wake you up and do it again. He scourged him. Here in Matthew it says that it was done right before he was crucified. In John chapter 19 and verse 1, he says that this is the second time that Jesus was scourged. He was scourged as soon as Pilate got him, because Pilate was hoping that that would placate the Jews. So he thought, well, if I scourge him, then maybe they'll be fine with that and then I can release him. So potentially Jesus was scourged twice. His flesh on his back and on his legs and on his arms was shredded once. And then a few hours later it was done again. Whenever you stand up for the truth and you say, I will not serve evil, and you lose your job, it's nothing like this. You lose a grade or you lose a friend, it doesn't even compare to being scourged over and over and over. Turn with me, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 19. Let's read from there. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. This again is after Jesus has already been hung on the cross. Verse 23 says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They literally, very literally, took the clothes off of his back whenever they crucified him. Imagine hanging on the cross. You're stuck there, and they're fighting about who's going to get your stuff now that you're powerless and about to die. And they say, well, let's be civil about it and cast lots. They literally took the clothes off his back because he confessed that he was the Son of God. They can take our jobs. They can take our money. They can take our stuff and give it away to other people. It still won't be as humiliating as this and as painful. What is it worth to you? Have any of you resisted unto this point? And then finally, the crucifixion. Look at verse 28 here. I'm sorry, in verse 16 of John chapter 19. After they had scourged him, then they had to take him to the place where he was to be crucified. Then delivered he him, that is Pilate, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle. So they would scourge you and beat you, make fun of you, after he's been up all night, probably dehydrated. He hasn't had anything to eat for quite a while. Then they make him bear the cross. Now, a lot of times this is depicted as the whole cross, but the whole cross would have been hundreds of pounds, and it would have been possible. So usually what the Romans did was they had the vertical post already in place. Those were already in place wherever you were to be crucified. That's why they did it in Golgotha. But every person who was to be crucified had his own crossbeam. That was what he had to carry. And we know from other accounts that he was so weak that he couldn't even carry his own crossbeam at this point, that they had to compel someone else to do it. But typically you were required to carry your own crossbeam, knowing what was going to happen whenever you got there. The crucifixion is perhaps the most barbaric, the most heinous and gruesome punishment that mankind has ever devised. The point of the crucifixion was to cause so much pain, but to make it last. You would be nailed to these pieces of wood with nails through your body. They wanted it to hurt, but the nails, they weren't placed in random places. They were placed where it would hurt, but you wouldn't bleed out. Strategically, they were placed. The most amount of pain possible, while allowing you to remember it all and really experience it. It's unclear where they nailed Jesus on his arms on the crossbeam, but it was probably through his arms, through his lower arms. Could have been through his hands, depending on the size of the nail. Whenever they nailed your feet to the cross, a lot of times you're depicted as both feet being nailed together on the front, but that's not the way they did it. They nailed one foot to either side of the beam. So you'll see you'll see Jesus there with his sort of knees crossed and he's kind of folded up, and that's not the way they did it. They made sure that your legs were apart. They put you on the cross without any clothes at all. The pictures that we see show at least a loincloth, and that's not the way it was. The point was to humiliate you even further, to make you even more vulnerable to those around you, to make it as painful as possible. It was extremely difficult to breathe with your arms up, level with your head. You can't hardly move your chest to get any air in and out. Your diaphragm is sucked up, and so you can't create any room to get a good breath. Sometimes people died of asphyxiation. Other times, this put so much stress on the heart that it just stopped eventually. If you wanted to be able to breathe, you'd have to push up on the nails. Push up every single time you wanted to breathe. Reminding you once again that you have nails in your body. And as you pushed your back up against the wood, the rough wood, reminding you once again that you were just scourged before all of this happened. All of this Jesus did willingly, as we read there. This is what had to happen. This scene is what had to happen. This death, the most horrible death. And by the way, this is where we get our word excruciating. The word excruciating, ex meaning out of or from, and cruciate meaning cross or crucifixion. Excruciating from crucifixion. Perhaps we might not use that word so flippantly as we do. It should be reserved for the things of this order. All of this Jesus endured with joy because he knew the end. He knew the outcome. And he knew it had to be. God couldn't just send his son to be a propitiation for our sins and have the whole matter kind of fizzle out at the end, where he's like, well, if you guys didn't listen, so I'm just going to go back to heaven now. No. This was a huge event. The sinless and perfect Son of God died the worst death that man has ever come up with. It had to be so unfair and so obvious that he didn't deserve it, and that he was doing it for us who did. All of us are guilty of this. All of us deserve this type of death because of the things that we have chosen to do against God. And yet we don't have to because of him. The justice of God that demands punishment for transgression. Meant that Jesus had to die in this way. But it's also the mercy of God that said that Jesus would do it instead of you and instead of me. Verse 28 here. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he lowered his head and gave up the ghost. At this moment, he died for you. And for me. He did it so that we wouldn't have to. God's perfect justice and God's perfect mercy revealed and executed on this day. We sing a song that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, my sin, has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow on this day. Later on, he's resurrected so that we might have the hope of resurrection as well. But in order to even get to that point, we need to have our sins forgiven. And this right here is how it was accomplished. And so that we might not forget how much it's worth, Jesus went through the most horrible death possible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read a few more verses and then the lesson will be yours this morning. The wrath of God, the separation that we have between Him and ourselves because of our sin, it needed to be fulfilled. It needed to be satisfied. Jesus took that from us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. After what we've talked about this morning, after knowing what Jesus did for you, how could you let these things slip? How could you turn back? How could you not boldly go forward in the face of all the tribulation that is set before us and not remember? Whenever you turn back again to your sins, then you give up all the deeds that Jesus did for you and you turn back. And you again begin to be worthy of the punishment that Jesus bore for you. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How can you let Jesus hang on the cross for no reason? It was for you. If you let him hang on the cross for no reason, then he died for no reason and you will die too in your sins. You will not escape the reward of your sins in disobedience. Don't leave it. Don't leave Jesus hanging there on the cross. Chapter 10. Continue reading with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Begin in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, those who forget the sacrifice that Jesus gave for them. Boy, it's hard to get up on Sunday morning, isn't it? Doesn't seem so hard whenever you think about what Jesus went through. We think our life is hard. But I have this other worldly thing that I really need to take care of. I can't be with the brethren. If I don't take care of it, I might suffer some worldly consequence. And Jesus hung on the cross so you could say that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't you think that if Jesus was willing to die on the cross, that he will take care of you as long as you're obeying him? Nothing else matters. For if we sin willfully, if you choose something over him, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, you should know better. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What was that sacrifice? That was Christ dying on the cross. He was the sacrifice. You choose something over him, then you're back to square one. And there is no more sacrifice for your sins. All you have to look forward to is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Those who despise Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Whenever you turn away and turn back to the world because you think it has more value or it has more potential to save you, and you forget what Jesus went through, slowly suffocating on the cross. How much sore punishment do you suppose that you will receive for that? You think that makes God happy? Let's keep reading and find out. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. This is an interesting thought. This reminds me of Peter denying the Christ. Maybe you don't get mocked because you're a Christian, but your brother does. And by association, you turn away from him. By association, you're afraid that you might be the recipient of the same thing, and so you deny your brother or you deny Christ. He says you might be made a gazing stock, or your friends might be made a gazing stock. But because you remember the price that Jesus had to pay, so you didn't, all of that is meaningless. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's skip down again to chapter 12. And let's read what we read earlier in chapter 12, verse 1. After listing all of those who had faith, who didn't draw back, but pressed forward, he encourages us to do the same thing. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. All the things that you're afraid of, put them aside. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. How many times have you looked back and thought, why did I do that? And yet at the time, it seemed like such a big deal. It so easily besets us whenever it really shouldn't. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The perfect example will never suffer anything like he suffered. And yet because he did it, we know we can do it. The beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, all the things that we just described, all of the pain, the brutality, the ugliness, the grisliness. It was joy to him. That's why he was able to do it without saying a word. That's why he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, because he loved us so much. We ought not to despise him. He despised the shame. That is, he thought nothing of it. He didn't care. Because he knew that we would be glorified through that. How often are we willing to endure a little bit of shame? Just a little bit. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His reward was to be placed at the right hand of the throne of God. To be put and made equal with God. in the presence of him. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners themselves, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No matter what the devil throws at you, and no matter what other people throw at you, it's nothing compared to this. And it's only for a short time. And in the end, we will be exalted and glorified just as he was. Because he already made certain of that. By dying for us, the most horrible death you could possibly imagine. So next time you think your life is really, really hard, it's just too hard to do the thing that God asked you to do, there's just too much danger, there's too much risk, think about Jesus. He knew from the foundation of the world what would happen. He knew. And he had to anticipate it for all of that time. And yet he did it anyway. He did it anyway. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Number 340. I'd like to thank Clay for agreeing to lead this. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I poured out, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free. My pardon and my love I bring, rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? Our life really isn't that terrible. We live in a world today, in a country with laws that makes it really not so very hard. It may not always be that way, but right now it certainly is. Let us not count the sacrifice that Jesus went through to be nothing. Let's remember his death, his suffering, his pain and his anguish, and even his shame and his mockery. There's nothing that anyone can do to top that to you or to me. And so the question for us is, do we not deserve that as well? Of course we do. But thankfully we won't have to go through it like he did. So as we sing this song in just a moment, think about what you owe to him and whether or not you've lived up to that sacrifice, that joy that he had. And next time someone punishes you for the truth, count it joy, knowing that you have better things to come, just as he did. If we can help you restore your relationship with him, we pray that you would come while we sing number 340.